show up, you'll most likely be all alone, okay? But a little change on our bookstore setup. In the month of December, we're going to have the bookstore set up on December the 9th and the 16th, 2 weeks in a row. So that will be available. You can keep that in mind. And one other reminder, we are going to have a leaders meeting tomorrow evening at the Fellowship House for those of you that participate in that particular activity. And before we bring our teacher up for this morning, I think we're going to sing one more song. We're going to sing number 74, Sunshine in My Soul Today, okay? Number 74. Here we go. There is sunshine in my soul today, more glorious and bright than glows in any earthly sky. Christ Jesus is my light. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. Christ Jesus bore my every sin, bringing sunshine to my soul. There is gladness in my soul today, and hope and grace and love. For blessings which He gives me now, for joy's sake above. Just God's word this morning, Mrs. Kathy Burke.
Thank you, Mike. God bless. Do I move this mic? Do I move it? Thank you. You may be seated. You look wonderful today. I want to thank God and my husband and you wonderful believers for this awesome privilege to be able to share God's word with you this morning. Because it is a real privilege to be able to teach God's word to such wonderful believers as you. Even if you weren't wonderful, it's still a privilege to teach God's word, isn't it? You can take your Bibles, please, and turn to Galatians chapter 6. Please. Last week we got into some things from God's Word. Reverend Burke shared on, for those of you that weren't here, I'll do a very brief synopsis. He taught on temptations and being tempted, and that the temptations that befall us are common to man, and how to stand through those temptations, how important it is that we trust God through those temptations, and that we're going to be blessed as we do that, not only in this life, but in the life that is to come, that there's rewards to come. And I've got to get my little reading glasses out here. This is a new one for me, guys. And a point I wanted to make, that as we're standing through those temptations, is that we are not alone. Our Father's with us, and we are part of something that's much bigger. And that is this one body that we've been called to. And Galatians 6 kind of addresses a little bit of that. And I wanted to start with you in verse 1 of 6. It says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." So here it's talking about a brother or sister that might be overtaken in a fault. That word fault is also translated trespass, offense, sin. It's not the word that's generally used for sin, that's used the most in the Word of God. It's used for Adam's offense, and then Jesus Christ took care of that. You know, He paid for that offense. It's a little more general term, I guess, for just man's sin in general. If a man be overtaken in a fault, it says that we, as the body of Christ as the believers are to restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. We're to help each other in that situation. We're to restore. The word restore is a word, I don't normally do Greek words either, but some of these are real common to you, and it'll help you understand this section of Scripture a little bit better. It's from the word artios. It's katartizo in this use. It's the same root that's used in other places in God's Word I wanted to look at with you. Turn to 2 Timothy. Some of you are going to remember where I'm going, probably. It's a word that means to make fully ready again, to restore. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 is where we find the root word used. We're going to start in verse 16 where it talks about the Word of God. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that's the word there, artios, truly furnished unto all good works. Both that word perfect and truly furnished have the same root, artios. You know, they're perfect and truly perfected or truly furnished, like a ship that's fully equipped for voyage. When we are restoring a brother, it's helping them to be equipped again. Another place it's used is in the book of Ephesians, if you'll turn there, please. Chapter 4. Once again, it's the same root in this word. In verse 12, it says, for the perfecting of the saints. This familiar section of Scripture to a lot of you. It's for the perfecting of the saints. And you can go back to Galatians, please. So when a brother or sister is overtaken in a fault, the Word of God exhorts us to restore. And that word restore ties in very closely with the words that God chooses to use for the ministries in the body and for His Word. Perhaps that's a way that we can restore one another. It's not necessarily if I see that someone, you know, needs a new car, I go get them a new car as much. This is in a spiritual category where one of the best ways we might restore one another is with His Word. If I see a brother or sister that's been overtaken in a fault, I've got something I can give them to help them. I can help restore them, to help them be fully equipped again, to be full ready for the voyage again. See, we can do that for one another. So when a brother or sister's in the midst of where a temptation has befallen them or where it's overtaken them and they've maybe made some mistakes, we're not to be critical of them. We're to lovingly desire to help to restore them, to help each other walk again. See, what a great privilege that we could do that for one another. Let's read on here. It says, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Oh, I wanted to take you to one more place. I forgot. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're to do it with great tenderness and great meekness. It's not that, you know, I'm so together that I'll condescend to help you. You know, that's not it at all. It's we restore one another with the spirit of meekness because we know that, you know, tomorrow might be the day I'm tempted and I need you to help me, help restore me. I'm aware of that. I'm full aware that until the Lord returns, this is something that could befall any of us, right? We need each other. In 1 Thessalonians, this word katartizo is also used down in chapter 3 of verse 10. It says, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your believing. I wanted to look in chapter 3 here, go back a little bit in the context, because I really believe this section in Thessalonians shows the great heart wherewith we're to do this, wherewith we're to restore one another. It is a real loving, tender thing that we do. It's not a haughty thing or a, you know, the rich man throwing the pennies out. It's a real tender, loving way that we restore one another. If you would please go back in Thessalonians, we'll take a look at the context a little bit, okay? In chapter 1, Verse 1, it says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith or believing and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. Here we see that they're very aware of these believers. They're remembering, they're praying for them. There's a real love relationship between them. Verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So you see here where these are believers that they worked with, and they became followers of them and of the Lord as a result of that work. They were very much a part of their heart and life, and they were praying for them. They're intimately involved in these believers' lives, to the end that they became followers of the Lord. And then in verse 7, so that we were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what mannering of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, from whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So these were believers they worked with. They saw them turn from serving idols to serving God. They were wonderful believers that they were a vital part of their life here. And let's read on a little bit more. In chapter 2, verse 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. So you see again this loving, tender relationship that's there. Down in verse 11, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. See, just great love, great compassion, great tenderness to help these believers live the word. That's the way we can help each other. In chapter 3 and verse 1, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, your believing, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. These men that labored in the gospel here were very aware of our adversary, and that he might try and pull these wonderful believers off his word. And there's a real heart and concern that not happen to them, that they continue to serve the living and true God. So in verse 6 it says, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and your believing and charity, the love of God, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your believing. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. This meant a lot to them. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. See, here in this section we see what heart is there for one another, that we could lovingly restore one another like Galatians talks about. Let's turn back to Galatians, please, chapter 6. That's the heart that it's done with. It's out of a love for one another, great compassion, great tenderness. Let's read verse 1 again. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. See, It's easy to do it this way when we remember that how frail we all are, how weak we are, all are without the power of God, right? And that at any given day or time, maybe today I can help you, but I might need you to help me tomorrow, you know? And we can do that for one another. Now, at times there's burdens that I can't help you with, but I can certainly be praying. I can certainly be looking to the Father and asking Him, what can I do to help someone in this body that He's called us to? Let's read on in verse 2. It says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." See, we're to bear, we're to lift up, we're to help carry one another's burdens. And that word burdens there is simply a word that means a weight. We can help carry those weights at times for one another. What a great honor and privilege that I could do that for another brother or sister, you know? The second half of the verse, "and so fulfill the law of Christ." What is the law of Christ? Turn back in John chapter 13, please. Thought we'd take a little bit of look of it. How are we fulfilling the law of Christ? It's not used anywhere else in the Word just like that. But the best I can figure, this is what I'm going to show you. See, that burden that we can bear you one another's burdens, it is a burden that can be shared. I can help at times to carry a weight. You can help me at times to carry, right? And as we're doing that, it says we fulfill the law of Christ. In John chapter 13, in verse 34, it says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." See, he said he came, "A new commandment I gave unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you." You know? How did he love? Gave his life for us, right? You know, he died for us. That's quite a burden he carried, isn't it? We aren't asked to carry that one, okay? But, you know, he didn't have to do that. He chose to do that. Sometimes people put Jesus Christ in this isolated heavenly box, but he was a man, and he had to choose to walk in love like that. He had to choose to sow love. He had to choose to do the Father's will. Maybe he didn't always feel like it. Look back in chapter 4 of John. I'll show you just a little bit about some of the things that he chose to do. In John 4 and verse 34, it says, "Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." He chose to do the Father's will. Turn over to chapter 5. In verse 30, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." If you know anything about natural men, that is not a normal way to live. The natural man doesn't live to please others, to please their heavenly Father. They may not have a heavenly Father if they're natural, obviously. Turn over to chapter 6. But Jesus Christ chose to do the Father's will. It was the decision that he made. Did he have his own will? Yes. Do you have your own will? Yes. But we can choose to make our will his will, can't we? But it's a decision that has to be made. It's not something that just happens. The more I read God's word, all of a sudden I'll start, you know, living like Christ. Somewhere along the line, decisions have to be made to live that way. You know, you can read and read and read and read, but you won't speak in tongues until you choose to do so. You won't operate the manifestations of Holy Spirit. It's as He wills, right? That's true with all the things of God. He never takes over our lives and makes us live and makes us be a certain way. That's something man chooses, just like Jesus Christ did. In chapter 6 of John, in verse 38, it's Jesus Christ speaking again. "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. He chose to do the Father's will. Had he not, we wouldn't be where we are today, right? He chose. It was a decision he made. You know? Turn back to Luke chapter 22. We'll look at one other place where you see him making a choice to do the Father's will. In Luke 22, verse 42, this is Jesus Christ praying in the garden. It says, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. You know, it's evident here. He didn't want to do this. Really, you know, not my will. What was his will? He was a man. Was he looking forward to the sufferings, to the death? He knew what was coming, and he was having a hard time here. He's talking to his father. You know, if there's any way you cannot do this, I vote for that, you know. He says, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's the decision he made because he loved. See. He just wasn't this puppet that came down and went through these things because God manipulated him. These were choices he made. He chose to give up his life. He chose to love like that. Turn, please, to John chapter 15. In verse 12, I'll give you a minute to get there. It says, this is my commandment, this is Jesus Christ speaking again, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That's his commandment. That's the law of Christ in a nutshell. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. See. Turn to 1 John, please. Chapter 3. As a born-again one, as one who's believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and confessed him as Lord in our lives, when we take a look at the sacrifice that was paid like that, that kind of love, it's very humbling. It's very inspiring in a sense, too. In 1 John chapter 3, it talks about it again here in verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God is in italics, so it was added. Hereby perceive we the love, because he laid down his life for us, speaking of Jesus Christ, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? They aren't really living that way. If a man sees a brother has a need and pretends like he doesn't, walks away from it, it just says that's not the love of God. You know, it says that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, literally, do we have to die for one another? No, Jesus Christ did that, so we don't have to give that ultimate sacrifice. But this is the kind of love that we're called to love with. Or to love like he loved. Look at Romans, please, chapter 12. We'll get back to Galatians. Just look a little bit more at this love that we have and that we're called to love with. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 9, it says, let love be without dissimulation, or without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. We put others before ourselves. In chapter 15, turn over a few pages, or a page in my Bible. In verse 1, it says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to what? Please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. So it doesn't mean we just go out and do whatever our brother wants, because that may not always edify. But we're to think of them before ourselves. We're not to live our lives just doing our own will, but we're to look to our Father and do what he'd have us to do when it comes to dealing with one another in this wonderful family he's called us to. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. There's the standard. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also hath received us to the glory of God. See, we're to receive each other like Christ received us. It was a pretty good reception we got from him, right? He so loved, he laid down his life for us. We're to receive one another with that same kind of love. Turn to Philippians, please, chapter 2. See, in this love that we're called to love with is not just something we, by our five senses, can do. It's in total response and recognition of what we now have through that sacrifice. It's understanding how much we're loved and all that God's done for us and believing that we're part of something far greater because of that love. It's not something we can do with our five senses. Oh, I see a need. You know, I think I see a need, like I think Mike even said it. You know, you can think you know what people need to hear, and you can be dead wrong. It's a spiritual way that we can love one another. It's at God, as God's working in us, God's directing us. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, if there therefore be any consolation in Christ, I think there is, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. This is not the natural way to love, is it? It's not what the natural man does in his life, but this is the love that we're to love one another with. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. Chapter 5. In verse 14, it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. See, now that we're part of this greater thing, we're not to live for ourselves, the Word of God says. And we have a great example in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, don't we? You know, he wasn't so concerned about getting his will done, but getting the Father's will done, you know. We can love like that. We've been called to love like that. To be not just concerned with what we need in our lives, you know. Even in the midst of a temptation or a problem I'm having, the focus can't just be on me. I'm called to something far greater. Even when I'm going through things, I can be looking to him and trusting him. And even when I'm sick, I can minister healing, right? Even when I'm having a problem in my life, I can still help bear another's burden while I'm doing that too. Turn back, please, to Galatians chapter 6. Well, actually, we're going to go to chapter 5. You know, Jesus Christ chose to do the Father's will, to love, even when it wasn't convenient, when it wasn't easy. We can too. The greater context of chapter 6, I'm not going to go all the way back to 1 of Galatians, but We'll look back at one verse in chapter 5, verse 13. It says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love what? Serve one another." This is this wonderful family that we've been called to. You know, we get the joy and privilege of serving one another. In chapter 6 again, we'll start where we left off in verse 2. "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." See how that's part of the love of God. It's not all that we do, but that's part of fulfilling the law of Christ, is bearing one another's burdens, to love like He loved, to choose to do the Father's will even when it's not convenient. See, we can bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 3, "For if a man think himself to be something or to be someone when he is nothing or no one, he deceiveth himself." That word deceive is he deludes himself. He's fooling himself if he thinks he's something when he's nothing. You know, and honestly, when we look at who we are now, we're nothing without Christ, right? Without what God did for us in Christ. You know, if a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. He deludes himself. Verse 4, "But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." I forgot to mention in verse 1, for those of you that were here last week, you might want to make a note, the word tempted is one of the words that Tom covered, parazo, to test something out. And here in verse 4, the word prove is the dokimazo, right? Is that how you say it? To test against the standard. Just make a note if you wanted to look at, in light of what he shared last week, it's kind of neat. "But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." Verse 5, "For every man shall bear his own burden." Now, many of you are familiar with this section of Scripture, but some of you may not be. This appears to contradict itself, doesn't it? In verse 2, it says we're to bear one another's burdens, and this one says every man's to bear his own burden. There are different words used for burden. This word in verse 5 is a Greek word, P-H-O-R-T-I-O-N. It's a specific task or burden. It's a burden that can't be shared. Neva is pregnant. She's due. When are you due? Very soon she's due, November 26th. She has a burden right now that she's carrying. You can't carry it for her, she's carrying, and that burden's getting heavier every day. It's one that I can't carry for. I can pray for her to have a great delivery, but I can't carry that baby right now for her, right? Now, neither can David. He can like help vacuum and help take care of Nathan so she can have a little bit of a break, but he's not the one carrying that baby, she is. It's something that no one else can do for her. Now, once the baby's out, he can hold it and help her, but right now it's hers to carry, right? And spiritually that's true. We each have a burden that's our own to carry. We each have responsibilities. We each have functions and ministries in this body that are ours, right? I can't do them for you. There's things in this walk as a believer that I can't do. Even from a natural man, I can't make him get born again. I can't make him believe on the Lord. I can't do it for him either, can I? I can't believe for you. I can pray for you, but I can't believe for you to be healed. I can pray for you to trust the Father to be healed, but, you know, that's something you do. There are things that you are required to do as a believer. There's some burdens that we can bear with one another, but there's some that can't be shared. This word for burden is only used in a few places in the Word of God. It's used when Jesus Christ is talking to the Pharisees, how they put burdens on men that were too heavy to carry. And the only other place it's used, I wanted to show you and take a look at, is in Matthew chapter 11. This is Jesus Christ speaking again. In verse 28, it says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden," that's the same word, "is light." It's the only other place it's used in the Word. I thought that was kind of interesting. You know, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. That word light is easy to bear. It's not heavy. The burden of Christ is not hard to bear. And the only other place, I've got to look at this one too, it was pretty cool. The only other place this word light is used is in 2 Corinthians. Turn there, please. This will bless you. chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 17, for our light affliction, in light of burdens to be borne, God calls it a light affliction. It's easy to be borne. It's not too heavy. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And it's interesting, too, the word for weight there is the first word used in Galatians 6:2. That's a burden that can be shared. That's a burden I want to share. It works for us a far more and exceeding weight of glory. That's a burden we can look forward to sharing, right? Turn back to Galatians chapter 6, please. So we've seen so far in verse 1 that if a brother or sister is overtaken in a fault, we're to lovingly help them, to restore them, to help equip them more fully again for the rest of this walk and standing, you know. And we do it with great tenderness and love because we know that tomorrow I might be the one needing that same help. You know, we help bear one another's burdens. We love like He loved. We have that great example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we also remember that there's some things we have to carry ourselves. We're aware of that, but it's not too heavy. In verse 6, it says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. I didn't understand this verse. I had to work it for a little while, but I think I can help you if it's really a wonderful verse. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him is the word koinoneo. Remember that from the Greek? It's to share fully. So let him that's taught in the word share fully with him that teacheth. The in all good things really modifies the communicate, the sharing fully. So it would better read, let him that is taught in the word share fully in all good things unto him that teacheth. In bearing one another's burdens, the believers here were forgetting to do that for those that were forgetting or neglecting to help bear the burdens of the ones that were teaching them. No one's exempt from needing this in the body of Christ. See? So that's why it specifically says here. It doesn't mean we just do it for those that are teaching, but don't forget about them. You know? Isn't that great? Everybody needs it. You know, all believers in this body need this at times, okay? And we can do that for one another. In verse 8 it says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Oh, I skipped one, didn't I? Yeah. Verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. This word deceives a different word. It means to lead astray, like as from right doctrine. It says, don't be led astray here. God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You'll notice in verses 7 to 9, there's harvest terms here, sowing and reaping. It's really simply the planting and the harvesting. If you plant something, there's going to be a harvest. And that's what our Heavenly Father's saying here. Be not deceived, God's not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. There's going to be a harvest. You know, in verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season there's going to be a harvest. We shall reap if we faint not. See, we're not to be weary in this well-doing. We're not to be weary in helping to bear one another's burdens and in bearing our own burden. Because we know there's a day coming when we're going to reap a really great harvest, right? But we're not to get tired and faint in our minds. Turn to Hebrews, please, chapter 12. We don't get weak. We don't get faint. We don't give up. You think Jesus Christ ever felt like it? We can look here. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Who for the joy that was set before him. He was looking forward to that harvest down the road, you know. Sometimes we can get wearied and faint, but if we remember that God's faithful, that there's something greater coming, it encourages us to keep going. See? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You know, sometimes we can think, well, man, I'm giving so much, I'm enduring so much, I'm bearing so many burdens, and I'm having I haven't done this. You know, I can consider that and I can keep going a little bit more, can't I? I can remember the love that he loved with and continue to love that way. Turn to 2 Corinthians, please. Chapter 4. Because I know, bottom line, I know there's a day coming when I won't have to bear any burdens, right? There's a day coming when this corruptible is going to put on incorruptible, you know, if I'm alive at that time. In chapter 4, we read one verse before, but we'll keep reading. Verse 17. Well, let's start in verse 14, actually. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus, we know God did that, right? Shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. We know that's coming. There's a day coming when we are going to be gathered together with our Lord and Savior. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There's a harvest, right? Well, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There is a final reaping. That harvest is going to come. Turn back to Galatians, please, chapter 6. Verse 7 again, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. We don't get faint in our minds as we're bearing one another's burdens, as we're doing our Father's will like Jesus Christ did, as we're loving as he loved. Let's not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. As we have therefore opportunity, we do have great opportunity. God's placed us in a wonderful family of believers, a wonderful body of Christ. We need one another. And as we have opportunity, he exhorts us, do good unto all, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. Just as in the book of Ephesians, if you remember in chapters 1, all those things that we've been blessed with, we've been blessed in a body, right? All of us together have been blessed. The way that we're going to stand until our Lord returns is as a body, as we love like that, as we help one another, as we care for one another, as he's called us to do. Really seeing this body of Christ loving and working together and perfecting the saints like the Word talks about. That's where we choose to do His will above our own. Tom and I used to, when we first got married, he'd probably shoot me for saying this, but the alarm would go off in the morning and we'd be like, oh, we don't want to get up. And we started this thing, I don't know why, but it would be, what does Mr. Christ want to do? I want to stay in bed, but what does Mr. Christ want to do? It was just kind of a silly little thing we did. But those are conscious decisions that we make. By my five senses, I might not want to help you. But what does God want me to do? Our lives aren't our own anymore. We're part of something, even if you don't want to be. If you're born again of God's Spirit, you're now part of this thing called the body of Christ. And we have a great joy to love like He loved us, like Jesus Christ loved us. To give maybe when I don't feel like giving. But it's a decision that we make. It's not something that just is going to happen. You know, we recognize all that He's done for us. We take a look at our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that He paid, the way that He loved, and we realize our life isn't our own anymore, and we want to love like that. But it's a decision that we have to make moment by moment, day by day. Every fellowship I come into, I'm looking to my Father, what can I do for you? Is there someone here I can minister to? What makes those fellowships that meet in the home weekly so wonderful is not just because the fellowship leaders are so great, it's because the body comes in looking to bless and serve and minister and edify each other. You know, that's what makes them really special. That's where the growth can really happen, is as each member comes in trusting the Father to operate their ministry to help, because it's vital. Believing that God has called you to something far greater than just being His son. That's wonderful, but He's called you in a body to love and to care for one another. We can do that for one another. We can so love like He loved. You know, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You've called us to such a wonderful family. And Father, we're thankful for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who, even when He didn't want to at times, chose to do Your will because He so loved. And Father, thank You for Your patience, for Your grace and mercy in our lives, that You allow us to grow in that love ourselves so we can love with that same love. And Father, as a body of believers, may we continue to grow in our love for one another. May we continue to abound in that love and care for one another as You've called us to. And Father, may we reach out with that love to others that don't even know You yet, Father, and love with that same love. Thank You, Father, for the hope we have of Your Son's return, that we know there's a day coming when there's no burdens to bear because we'll be with You forever. And we thank You for these things, Father, and for a wonderful week ahead to live in Your love in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.